The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my management any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for the slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward if they wish for the children's sermon. We're going to have to get a big rug or something. Good morning. It's good to see y'all again. All right, so say I'm taking my lunch. Do y'all take your lunch to school? Yeah, what do you like to eat for lunch? What's that? Pizza? What else? What do you like to eat for lunch? Chicken casserole? Pizza, chicken casserole sound good. What else?
Cheerios?
Apple? Cheerios? Anybody like sandwiches? Cool. So, I'm packing my lunch. I'm going to have a sandwich. And I'm going to have an apple. And I'm going to have a pudding cup. And then instead of a little bag of chips, I'm going to have a big bag of chips. Now, I sit down. Everybody can see my sandwich, my apple. I got these chips. Do y'all want some chips?
Yes.
Okay.
I don't have a chip.
Yeah, okay. So, what if I share my chips, but I only share them with you? You excited about that? You get some chips? What about everybody else? What do y'all think about that, that if I just shared my chips with one person? No? Are you still my friend? No? That's right, right? But what if, you're definitely still my friend because you got chips. What if I shared my chips with everybody? Everybody my friend now? Yeah? You still my friend? You still get chips? There we go, okay. So, if I had a small bag of chips, I may not share because it's a small bag of chips and I'm hungry. But I've got a big bag of chips. And instead of sharing with just one person, I see that we've got everybody around the table, so everybody gets some chips. Now, Jesus talks about sharing a lot. And this morning's story, well, it's a little complicated. It's a little bit more than just sharing chips. But what the manager does is he takes the master's big bag of chips and shares them. Instead of just with the master, he shares them with everybody. Now, the master still gets some chips, but everybody else also gets to share in the deliciousness of the chips. That's hard to do sometimes. And as we learn and as we grow, we learn that there are different ways of doing that. But what Jesus always calls us back to is to take a look at what we have and what we have and can share. I need to eat my sandwich. I need that. I need to eat my apple to be healthy. But I've got this really big bag of chips. And so it's good to share that so everybody can have some. So it doesn't mean we share everything, but it means we take a look at what we have and what we can share and then make sure everybody gets some of that. We can do that with food. We can do that with playtime. We can do that with friends. It's all part of sharing, and it's all part of learning what it means to be the people of God. And I should have brought some chips. That way y'all could all have some, but I forgot. So next week, y'all will pray with me. Dear God, thank you for giving us everything. Thank you for our families and our friends. Thank you for this church. Thank you for helping us to share what we have. That way everybody has enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank y'all. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So back to economics with Jesus, which doesn't look like the economics they would teach at Vanderbilt or Belmont. It looks a little bit different, these equations that we are invited into. And Luke 16 is a rich study in economics, according to Jesus. He'll do that a little bit later on with some other stories in chapters 18 and 19. So we're stuck with this topic for a little while. And this particular reading at the beginning of Luke 16 is written for an audience that's 2,000 years old. Audience that would know how to fill in the gaps. There is a lot of assumed information that goes into this story, which has led to a wild array of interpretations, ways of coming to what this story could mean. Do we commend the manager for slyly distributing resources? Do we stick up for the master for knowing that his resources are being scattered without his knowledge? What do we do with this concept of dishonest wealth? And then what do we do with this business of you cannot serve both God and wealth? Complicated topics, both for our ancestors and for us today. So let's start with some ground rules. Money is not neutral. It wasn't in ancient times, and it's not now. Money in its paper or coin form, or increasingly its digital form, is not neutral. In the ancient times, it wasn't endless. We are testing that concept now of whether infinite money is possible. But wherever you are on the scale, it's not neutral. Money is the ability to get things done. It can be used in positive ways. It can be used in negative ways. It can be hoarded. It can be circulated. But it is definitely not a neutral player in this story or in our lives. Money is probably the most difficult concept that a church can talk about, more so than sex, which is often taboo in churches. But money, that's where you really hit people in a personal way, because we are protective of our resources, whether we want them to be private, anonymous, or whether we display them lavishly for the world to see. These conversations on money and economics do not go over well. And they didn't for Jesus. A little bit later in chapter 16, he will accuse the Pharisees of being lovers of money, to discredit them. And that is not met with a positive response by the Pharisees. And so he kicks off the first of a series of stories. A wealthy master, a mid-level bureaucratic manager, and then all of the debtors. I've said this before, trying to build a picture of what the economics in this world look like, and it basically results in a very few, like the master, controlling a great deal of the resources. Today we would call that the top 1%. And in the time of Jesus, we have a growing number of disenfranchised landowners at the expense of wealthy masters like this gentleman in our story. And stuck in between all of them is this middle management guy, mid-level bureaucrat I mentioned earlier. This guy is stuck in between a rock and a hard place, trying to meet the demands of his master, who's motivated by profits, the accumulation, and the gripes and complaints of the debtors, those who owe the master something, either because they have to pay taxes or the master had contracted with them at an exorbitant rate, taking more than their fair share, leaving this person further in debt, so they have to take out more loans just to survive. Predatory lending is what's happening here. And in between, this master who gets called to account. Rumor mill has it that this individual is dishonestly managing the accounts. The word is squandering. Squandering, to waste. But that may be a bit of how this gets interpreted with the economic term. Squandering can tend to be roped into economics. We squander resources, we squander money, but the heart of the word is to scatter. From this same root word, we get diaspora, the scattering. This manager is scattering like a farmer would scatter. A big bag of seeds scattering. Not the organized rows that we plant in, but 2,000 years ago, agricultural practices in Israel, you scatter seed and then plow it under. This manager has been scattering his master's resources. Maybe scattering some here, there, maybe skimming some off the top. Whatever he is doing, it is not looked favorably upon, and so he gets called to account. And before that 5 o'clock meeting in his master's office that Friday afternoon, he goes to the debtors, the ones who hold the contracts. And he asks, how much do you owe? He doesn't have the official books anymore, so he's got to play this one fast and loose. How much do you owe? 100 jugs of olive oil. Great. Let me see your bill of sale. Make it official. Write 50 on it. That's how much you owe now. How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Here, take your bill, scratch it off, make it 80. Reducing the amount of debt. And then he goes to his master to be read his rights. There's been a lot of calculation over the years at exactly what this manager is doing, about how much he's eviscerating from the debts. And the reality is, we don't know. We only have one side of the story. We only have one half of the contract, part of the bill of sale. So what he could be doing is skimming just enough off the top to cut out the additional debt that these people are responsible for. So maybe they can break even this time. Maybe they can break even. Maybe that's the goal, to get them to the end of the day where they're not at a loss, where they're not driven into further debt by the master who keeps absorbing and absorbing and absorbing at the expense of these debtors. Maybe he's simply cutting the profit line. Maybe he's just making the master break even. There are no profits in this particular season. Whatever he's doing, in his own day, the way Jesus' audience would have heard this is that he is creating a positive net gain for himself with those debtors. He realizes he's being kicked out of the big house and he's moving out back into the community and he's going to need some friends. He says it himself, "I am not strong enough to dig and I am ashamed to beg. I'm either going to die working too hard or I'm going to die because I lose my honor and status and I'm going to be kicked to the margins of society and I don't want to die." And so he makes a calculated risk, trying to work his way into the good graces of a community that he has been helping to defraud on behalf of his master. Remember, he's not in a popular place, but he still has status. And so he's trying to reclaim some honor so that he's got a table to eat at when he stops getting a paycheck. Now, normally parables come in threes, and there would be a third debtor, and that would be the punchline of the story, but there's only two. So the third layer of the parable is this manager and the master accounting for what has just happened. And from expectations ancient and modern, we all expect the master to throw the book at this guy for scattering resources. But no. Even though he is fired, he gets commended by the master. For he acted shrewdly, wisely, cleverly. And the master commends him for what he has done. An unintentional byproduct of this is that the master's status has now been elevated without his knowledge. Because now he's the one who forgives debt. He's the one that cuts profit margins to support the breaking even of his clients. His social status has been raised in this society. Unless he goes back on the deals that the manager cut in the 11th hour. Then it's bad press and a tanking of status. But no, his status has been elevated and been raised. The manager still dismissed, and we don't know the end of the story. We don't know how successful the manager is after his squandering, scattering of resources. But Jesus tells us to model this, interestingly enough. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." And this is where it gets really tricky. Again, this is where our audience, our ancient audience, can fill in gaps better than we do. They know the backstory, they know the culture, they know the politics. And so we have to wrestle with the in-between. Money is still an issue. Money is not neutral. We will be dealing with money until the day we die, and we cannot take it with us. We still have to live in this world of economic exchange. So what does Jesus' statement about living shrewdly, about making friends with dishonest wealth, have to do with us? It's got less to do with cheating on your taxes and skimming off of the tips than it does being clever with what you've got and recognizing the disparities in our system, our economic system that is actually worse than it was 2,000 years ago. When you talk about the disparity between those at the top and those at the bottom and those trying to make it in between, there was a more equitable distribution of resources in the first century than there is now. A better distribution of resources under the emperors than there is in modern capitalism. And that's hard to swallow sometimes. And we see it. We see it in life, how things play out before us. Budgets are ethical documents. We're going into an election season. There's lots of talk of money, how it gets spent, who gets to spend it. We, the ones who pay the taxes, where do those taxes go? How do they get redistributed? We're not going to break those systems overnight or maybe even in a generation. There have been people 50, 60, 70 years trying to understand, manipulate, or undercut this cycle. So what do? We who are mostly caught in the middle. One is to understand completely that last statement of Jesus: you cannot serve God and wealth. Particularly, Jesus names it as mammon. It's the only time in the Gospels this word gets used, and it had a negative connotation then, something evil, an accumulation of resources at the expense of somebody else, and you're knowingly doing it. You know that you're gaining at the loss of somebody else. That's mammon. And you can't serve God and mammon. So in this unfolding kingdom, as we are serving God and serving one another, we ought to be faithful with what we have. And, to use another phrase from Jesus, to be wise as serpents and honest as doves. To use what resources we have and invest them back into the community. To invest them back into the well-being of others. Again, this is not an absolute dismissal of don't pay your taxes. This is not a complete divestment from the system, because Jesus knows the system is in place and is going to go down fighting. So how do we move in that system? Which is a question of how do we use the resources that we've got at our fingertips. To not freely scatter it with wild abandon, but also not to hoard it, and to keep it with tight fists, but to wisely and shrewdly use it to lift up the lowly, to invest in the betterment of our world, to use buzzwords like investing in green capital, in sustainable resources that don't overly extract and damage an already damaged planet, but that are renewable and sustainable. Now, that's a whole can of worms in and of itself. It's complicated. But there are ways through it that are balanced, reasonable, and sustainable. And to not get caught in the arguments on the far of either side, but wisely and shrewdly in the middle. How do we do this? How do we invest our money? Do we sink it all into the 401k? Do we run the gamut of the stock market? Or do we take a look at what's happening right in our backyard and invest our capital in local small businesses? Invest our capital into institutions that are meant to help so that they can expand and grow. We had a talk this week with the 113 Club from Room at the Inn about some of the work that they're doing right down the street, right down Lafayette here, about how COVID affected their ability to minister when folks couldn't come through their doors necessarily. About how churches who used to bring folks in still supported and found new ways of bringing and investing their resources into helping people. And about how they're using those resources to build more apartments. About how they're being clever as a nonprofit with the money that they'd been given. Being wise and shrewd at the same time. This business of kingdom life is about thinking on our feet, about knowing who it is that has called us and given us new life, about being clear about destructive practices that harm people in our world, and about calling them what they are and learning to subvert them. It's not about overthrowing the rotten system. We're not going to do that in a generation. We can work at it, but let's be real. Let's be shrewd and wise. And let's take a look closer to home. To go back to that metaphor about not the small bag of chips, but the big bag of chips. Who's getting those chips? Who's sitting at that table with you, literally and metaphorically? Who has the best chance to share in those resources? Who is in your immediate bubble that you can invest time, energy, and resources into? That's where this kingdom work gets done, within that immediate context. And yeah, it's not going to be a blip on the global scale, but it's going to change the world for yourself and for somebody else. It is a literal moment of resurrection, which is what God's kingdom is all about. We have been named, claimed, and called by a God who doesn't count the cost, a God who gives freely, and a God who calls us to use that gift freely. So let's be shrewd, even in this age, and let us be wise, and let us share the gift so that all have enough. Amen. Our hymn of the day is number 669. Rise up, O saints of God, let us stand and sing together.